Okay, we've been looking at some of the incidents recorded between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. We've been looking at the end of John's Gospel, John 21, and that's where we're going to be again today. So, I just want to read verses 20 to 25. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. Amen. Amen. I'm guessing that's not a passage that many of us have heard a message on before. So we'll see what we find. So as I say, the background to it is it's another incident that happened between the resurrection and his ascension. At the beginning of the chapter we have the story of the miraculous catch of fish and the breakfast that Jesus prepared for them. Yes, and last time we looked at Jesus addressing Peter and as it were, renewing trust in Peter, showing he still loved Peter, despite the denials in Jerusalem. Jesus gives him something to do. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. And as I said last time, in a very real sense, Peter becomes the first pastor in the church, because Jesus commissioned him not only to go and preach the gospel as an evangelist, but also to care for the flock. So Peter and Jesus are continuing to talk, and Jesus talked about the fact that there'll be a time when Peter would be put to death himself, that he would die, and it would be something that would glorify God in it. And so a very difficult conversation, I'm sure, for Peter to hear, but Jesus meant every word. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Peter. And we know from church history and tradition that, yes, Peter was crucified in Rome. So you'd think Peter would want to know more. Usually Peter wants to know everything, doesn't he? You know, what about this? What about that? And you'd think, having just been told about this by Jesus, that you'd expect Peter to be thinking about himself. I don't know about you, but if somebody starts giving me some bad news, I want to know all about it. Yeah? Everybody else, block them out. I want to know more. Okay, Jesus, you told me that you're going to be, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, another will gird you and carry where you do not wish. Well, who will carry me? When? Where? How? I'd want to know it all, wouldn't you? But Peter doesn't ask a single question. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And then says, then Peter, turning round, saw somebody else. Now who did he see? Well, he saw John, the author of the Gospel. Because John is the one, if ever you find in the Gospels it says, the one whom Jesus loved, it's John. Okay? The beloved disciple he's known as. He is the one who leant upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. It's John. And we know that John was there on that morning. He was on board the boat. He'd had the breakfast. And John was there. And it appears he was, as they were walking, John was following behind. You often find John close to Jesus. He's the only one who's there at the cross, if you remember. All the rest ran away and stayed away. John ran away for a while, but he couldn't stop himself going back to the cross. And of course Jesus then gives him a job to do, look after Mary. Behold your son, behold your mother. So John was very, very close to Jesus. And Peter wants to know, what about him? What about him? So rather than spending time talking about what Jesus has said about his future, Peter looks elsewhere. And that's sometimes what that can happen to us as well, isn't it? We get bad news, we want to talk about anything but. So it can go two ways. Either you just want to get all the detail, or you blot it out. Okay, let's divert attention and let's think about somebody else. And neither are a particularly good way of dealing with that situation. So John's nearby, and Peter, it seems, wants to know, what about John then? You know, if you can prophesy about what's going to happen to me, I want to know about John. What's going to happen to John? I'm not sure if Jesus had said, he'd say, well, what about James? What about this one? What about that one? He wants to know. Am I the only one who's going to die like this? Am I the only martyr? And so, he wants to know, well, what about this John? And what does Jesus say? Well, he says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, Jesus says, don't worry about him. I'm more interested in you. It's you I'm talking to, and you have a commission. He says, you follow me. He's just told him, follow me. That's in verse 19. And by verse 22, he's having to say it again. Don't be distracted by what's going on around you. Don't be distracted by what I want other people to do. Peter, you have a job. And your first job is to follow me. Don't be so concerned about this person or that person. Follow me. Now I know scripturally we are to look after one another, look out for one another, carrying, bearing one another's burdens and helping one another. But at this particular time, Peter has to get his eyes back on his mission. Jesus already knew what would happen to Peter late in life. I believe Jesus also knew what was going to happen to Peter just a few weeks from now. He was going to be standing up in the middle of Jerusalem proclaiming the gospel. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Not on what's going on around you. Not even what's going to happen in the future. Follow me. And so he has to get his priorities right again. It's amazing how many times you go through the Gospels and you find Peter having to be sort of pushed back into where he should be because he wants to be off somewhere else and wants to be the first here and first there. Follow me. It's all that Jesus says. He points, as I say, Jesus points him back to his life, his mission. And we need to make sure for ourselves that we know where Jesus is calling us to go. There are times when God may use us to bring a word of encouragement to somebody. And sometimes a confirmation word will come to them of what God is already saying to them. But primarily we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Follow me. And the Holy Spirit will guide us. If we have the attitude that we will follow where Jesus will lead us, I believe the Holy Spirit will direct us. God's word says that he orders the steps of a righteous man and a righteous woman, a righteous person. God will order our steps. But for Peter at this particular point, follow me. You follow me. And of course, then we have this, verses 23, 20, mainly 23. This saying went out among the brethren, this disciple would not die. Jesus didn't say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? First of all, let's say, how did the saying get known? There's only one person who could have told anybody else. Peter. So, yeah, Jesus tells him, follow me. The first thing he does, goes back and says, you know what Jesus said about John? Couldn't keep his mouth shut, could he? But sadly, as with a lot of these things, what was said by Jesus and what the saying was that went around were two completely different things. And so there is a danger of when we mishear things or misconstrue things. We have to be very careful with our words, don't we? Words are powerful. And whatever Peter said, it became known among the early church that they believed that John would not die, that Jesus would return before John died. That's not what Jesus said, but that is what people heard. Now, either Peter heard it like that, or those he spoke to heard it like that. And we all know the problem with Chinese whispers, don't we? Yeah, you pass the message on, it doesn't take long before it's totally different. And it seems that happened in the early church. And we've got to say, it can happen any time. It can happen to us, can't it? People mishearing, not hearing what is said, but sometimes hearing what they want to hear. I'm sure people hearing that John wouldn't die until Jesus came, and they'd be thinking, fantastic, we've just got to keep an eye on John. Yeah. How's his breathing today? He's a little bit better today. He's looking a bit stronger. Oh, Jesus is not coming today because John's still around. And you speculate, did anybody think, hang on, we could hasten this. Let's make him a pastor. Put some pressure on him. Soon finish him off. No, it's been a bit flippant there. But the point is, people would be looking at John. He would become their focus. While John's here, Jesus isn't returning. Yeah? And rather than keeping their eyes on God, rather than keeping their eyes on their mission that God had given them to do, to go out and evangelise, some of them would be going, what's the latest on John? Is he okay? Is he a bit frail? Come on, we need to know. Because we can prepare ourselves for Jesus' return if we know how well or not so well John is. And of course, that would create all sorts of confusion in the church. And that's what happens when rumours start, isn't it? It causes confusion. Now, God is not the author of confusion. The enemy is the author of confusion. And sadly, the enemy can take our words, well-meaning though they may be, to create confusion and create ill will. And you know, rumour just follows rumour, doesn't it? So that's why we have to be very careful what we say, how we say it, and who we say it to. Amen? So, I say the word, actually, for some, would be a great comfort. You know, okay, it's a time of persecution. We're having difficulties with the Romans. They're trying to persecute us. But we know that Jesus is coming back very soon because John, he will not... Yeah, he will not die before Jesus comes. So there's a comfort there, isn't there? You can when you're in a different time of difficulty, if you can see there's an end to it, yeah, there's an end to the tunnel, if you like, then you can bear it better. So when they're being persecuted, they think, okay, well, it can't be for very much longer because it's only the lifespan of a particular man. So we can, you know, we can press through. We can believe God that Jesus is coming very, very soon. And so, by the time John's writing the gospel, of course, he was getting very old. And I'm sure some of them, when they're reading this gospel, are thinking, and they get to, if they got to that bit, they'd be thinking, wow, he's old now. It's coming. Jesus is coming. And so, yeah. But the problem is, if John dies and Jesus doesn't return, what happens to your faith? Oh, we've been misled. Oh, that promise of Jesus didn't come true. He said he'd return before John died. John's dead. He hasn't returned. Can we believe anything that Jesus said? So it's a very dangerous rumour, a very dangerous saying that went round the church. Yeah? Can you see the difficulty that it could have brought? As soon as John dies, bang, where's Jesus? He promised he could return before John died. John would not die before he returned. Terrible confusion. It would destroy people's faith, isn't it? I mean, sadly we have this, don't we? Over the years, we have this person come and say, Jesus is returning now, and Jesus is returning now, and this is going to happen now. And a few years ago, that whole thing, didn't we? Not biblical, but you know, the so-called Mayan prophecy that the world was going to end on a certain day. And it didn't. and all those who prophesied that Jesus would return on a particular date. He didn't. And so either they changed the date, as some organisations do, or they lose faith completely. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times. We're not to speculate. We believe he's coming soon. We can see the signs, can't we? Yeah, we see the signs of what's happening in this world. But we must not say, okay, it's going to be that date. It's going to be, I don't know, 31st of October 2019. Plucking a date out. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that's when it's going to be. I do not want that rumour going round that Pastor David says it's all going to end 31st of October 2019. I have not said that. That's the problem we've got in this passage. That people hear sometimes what they want to hear. The comfort it will bring that, oh, it can't be. It's coming soon because John's getting frail. Ooh. No. So when he's writing the gospel account, John is anxious to put the record straight. Yeah, he was anxious the truth of what Jesus actually said was recorded. He said, Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? It's not saying that John isn't going to die. It's merely saying, if that's what I want to happen to John, it's got nothing to do with you, Peter. You follow me. The reality is that John would die, did die, and Jesus hadn't returned by then. But Jesus did not say that John wouldn't die before he returned. So John is very anxious that what actually is said is recorded. And it needed probably that testimony from John to confirm to people what the truth of the saying was. And so now we have it, you know, as it were, in black and white. No, John says, that's not what Jesus said. Well, how would he know what Jesus said unless Peter had told him exactly? So Peter must have told John exactly what was said, but then when he told others, it got misconstrued and added to. And we know we should never add to the word of God. Amen? Yeah, we're told, especially in the end of the book of Revelation, somebody who adds or takes away from this book, cursed. The curse will be upon them. Curse of God upon them. Don't want to be cursed by God. Amen? So here we have then the faithful witness. Here's John saying, well, this is what really happened. And he says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. Well, that sounds all very well. You know, John's testified the way he says it's true. Well, everybody will say that, won't they? The biggest con man in the world will say, what I'm saying is true. My word is my bond. Anybody could say that what they say is true. Sounds a bit weak, doesn't it, really? Now, what many commentators think is this, that actually the this verse was added by people who, when he was writing it, he probably didn't write it himself. He spoke it, somebody would write it down for him. And those who were with him said, look, this is true. We have been with John. We know he's a man of truth. He's a man of honour. He's a man who loves the truth. He loves the light of God. So it's possible that others may have added this as a testimony, either while he's still alive or after his death. We can't be certain. So it's, you know, this is conjecture. This is a possibility. But either way, whether he wrote it or somebody else wrote it, we believe that the gospel is the inspired, infallible word of God. God himself inspired whoever wrote this down, whether it was John or a helper, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this down, to give testimony to the faithfulness and truthfulness of John and of what he has written about Jesus' life. So we have that assurance. And once you start not having an assurance of the inspiration of the Word of God, you really are in a quandary. Because you think, well, that could be of God, then maybe that's just of man. And faith just diminishes. But we believe God inspired the people who wrote this Bible, the 66 books, around about 40 different authors in all. The Holy Spirit gave them the words that God wanted recorded for our benefit. Amen? All of Scripture is God-breathed. That's what Paul told Timothy. All all of it, and all of it is useful. Even the last couple of lines of a long gospel, they're all useful. Amen. And when you start to think of what John has recorded, some of the big events, if you like, you know what? He was there. He was the eyewitness. You know, many of you know I was somewhere yesterday, and I'm an eyewitness of what happened. I was there for a history-making event. Equal highest loss in an FA Cup final, equaling a record set in 1903. And I was there, and I saw every goal. I am a witness. I was there. I don't know if anybody else was there, but I was there. Sophie was there. And we can bear witness that Manchester City are a very good team. And Watford let them win. But it's one thing to have an eyewitness account and compared to somebody who may just have heard a little bit on the radio, or they've heard of this and they've heard that and they've read what's in the newspaper, which is probably a load of rubbish half the time anyway. The eyewitness account is important. And so we find that John is there at the important, some of the most important events. So I've put a few there on the screen. He was there at the Transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah. Who was there? Amongst others, John was there. He saw it. He saw how Jesus' body was transfigured. Yeah, amazing event. He was there. At the Last Supper, when Jesus was talking and about what was to happen to him and giving sort of last instructions to the disciples, who was there? John was there. He was there leaning against the breast of Jesus. He was there. He heard every word. He was there for everything that happened there. He would be one of those who said, when Jesus said that somebody's going to deny it, John would have been one of the ones saying, "Is it me?" Because they all said, "Is it me?" He was there. At the crucifixion, as I say, he was there. But the disciples wouldn't. They ran away. But John was there. At the empty tomb. Who were, after Mary and the women come back to the disciples and say, "Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. The stone's been rolled away." Who's there? Peter and John. Who goes into the tomb first? John. Peter's still wondering what on earth's going on. John's in there. John was there. He was at the Transfiguration. He's at the Last Supper. He's at the crucifixion. He's at the empty tomb. He's the eyewitness account. And his testimony is true. Amen? So we can take comfort from that. We can draw strength from that. Here's an eyewitness. He hasn't heard it second hand. This is one of the reasons John's Gospel is different to the other three. Most commentators say the Matthew, Mark and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels because almost everything in them, you know, is repeated time and time again, different angles, different perspectives, but the same incidents. John has so many incidents that are not in Matthew, Mark and Luke. If you ever get a Bible, a study Bible that has a summary of the gospels, you know, what incidents are in which, you'll see so many that are just in John. He still has many of the others that Matthew, Mark and Luke have, because he was there. But there are others that only John records. So Matthew, Mark and Luke, you know, sometimes they say that it's got a common origin, a common source they've all used, or and so on. And you think that, you know, Matthew was there because he's Levi. Luke has heard it from one of the disciples. Mark, we think, was mainly Peter's recollections of what he saw and experienced with Jesus. But John, he's got other things there. Other aspects of Jesus' life, other aspects of Jesus' ministry. John is the only one who records it. So if you ever get the opportunity, just have a look and begin to compare. Wow, all these things that are in John's Gospel and nowhere else. But his testimony is true, and we can rely upon it. Amen. So if you've got an opportunity, just try and do that sometime and just see, wow, what a difference John's perspective is compared to everybody else's. Remember, John's gospel doesn't even begin with the birth of Jesus. It begins in the beginning. Yeah, in the beginning. Goes all the way back, doesn't he? In the beginning. Who can repeat it for me? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew and Luke talk about the birth of Jesus. Luke starts where Jesus starts to minister. John goes all the way back to the beginning, anchoring Jesus there at the beginning. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and John witnessed that the true light of the world had come into the world with the birth and life of Jesus. Amen. So he's a great, great witness. His testimony is strong, and his testimony gives us so many other facets of Jesus' life and ministry. John's Gospel is one of the ones I've probably preached on more than just about any book of the Bible. I just find it fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. But to bring it back into the words here, the final verse. There are also many other things that Jesus did. Wow! We haven't heard everything. John, even though you've added all these things that nobody else has had, there could be more. If they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Ah, more books about Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Now, it might be a little bit hyperbolic, you know, it's sort of overstating it a bit, but who knows? If we say and go back to the beginning of the Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Before anything was, where was Jesus? You can start to read back into the Old Testament what theologians call theophanies, the appearances of Christ before the New Testament. Things that Jesus was doing. In the beginning was the Word, and right from that beginning, Jesus was there. So when John says that if everything was recorded, the whole world couldn't contain the books, even my study could not contain all the books, though I'll try. Even beyond what John has recorded, Jesus did more. Amen? I tend to think, I mean, John is put into these situations, isn't he? If you think about John meeting Jesus in the book of Revelation, and all the many amazing things he describes there, words are not enough. His human words are not enough to describe quite what he sees. When he has the vision of the throne room in heaven, and he sees the living creatures, and he sees the angels, and all the colours and the brightness and the jewels and all the rest of it, you think he's lost for words. What he saw was beyond what could be written. It just seems that John here is in the same way. I could have written so much more about Jesus. There's so many other things I could have told people. But maybe there's an urgency as he's getting older to get it out. Get this gospel written, inspired by God, get it out to people. Just what God wanted us to know. Amen. I think, as I say, what Jesus has done and is doing and will continue to do is far beyond what John's recorded. Human descriptions are inadequate to describe Jesus. We can come up with all sorts of wonderful words and descriptions of Jesus, but it's scratching the surface just how wonderful he is. Now, when we stand before God in heaven, and I trust we all will, one day we will just be absolutely amazed at how wonderful God is. Now, I've said this often enough, it bears repeating. People who say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this, and I'm going to ask God, and I'm going to tell God a thing or two. No, you won't. No, you won't. You will be awestruck in wonder. You'll be awestruck with the splendour and the majesty and the glory of God. And all those things that used to bother you about the Bible, those difficult bits you did, either you didn't understand or you didn't want to understand, they'll be irrelevant in the light and the splendour of heaven. You'll just be so, Lord, I am so thankful to be here. as I said earlier, the place where there's no more tears, no more sighing, no more hatred, all the rest of it. A place of perfect peace. One day, we will stand before Almighty God, accepted and forgiven, as we sang earlier. Not there under false pretenses, not because we've bribed somebody to get into the presence of Almighty God. You can't bribe God. Not because of anything we've done. You can't work for and do stuff for God and earn His favour. It's all the grace of God. So we're saved by grace through faith. And that's the only way. The only way. That doesn't mean we don't do things for God. We do. Inspired by His love and His service and His attitude of servanthood, we will do. We will do, I hope, great things for God. But we don't earn our salvation through doing great things. Those great things are the result of the salvation we've already been given as a gift. And our thankfulness to God for what He's done, we just want to honour Him and we want to work for Him and serve Him however He calls us to do. Amen. So human descriptions are inadequate to describe Jesus. They're not adequate to describe God. We're, you know, think of God as a mighty ocean. We're paddling on the shoreline when we're thinking of Him. There's so much more. So much more. What I like to think is when John says that there's so many other things He did, I want to say Jesus has won more victories than anybody can number. He has won more victories in people's lives than we can ever think or imagine. He has overcome the power of the enemy. He has overcome the power of sin and death and hell. And He is winning victories today. And He will continue winning victories until the final victory, which we read of in Revelation, when we have a whole new heaven, a whole new earth. The devil is cast into the pit forever and ever and ever. Amen. But Jesus is winning the victory. You want to know what Revelation is about? Jesus wins. The Lamb of God who is slain before the creation of the world, He wins over all that sin and death and hell can throw at Him. And He did it, why? Because of the love God has for people like us. Amazing truth. That's why it happens. So Jesus has won victories. He's won victories in our lives. We've got a testimony. Sometimes we share it, sometimes we don't. We need to be telling people why we love Jesus. What has Jesus done in our lives? What has He taken us out of? What has He brought us into? What has He promised us for the future? There are victories to be won. And you know, I'm always encouraged when I read back in the Old Testament, and you get a man like Caleb who's 80 years old, and he said, I want to take this mountain. Tells me you're never too old to win victories with Jesus at your side. Amen. God doesn't pension us off. I've been told many times there's no retirement for Christians. John is testifying to that. Yep. In God's word, there's always something to do. You say, well, look, I'm infirm. I'm tired all the time. You can pray. You can pray. He said, well, that's only what I'm doing. All I'm doing is praying. It's amazing what prayer does. Amen. It's amazing what victories are won on the mission field and in the slums and in the dens of sin. Victories are won because people are praying for captives to be set free, the prisoners to be released, the gospel to go out and bring hope and life to those who are dying. Don't say, oh, I'm only praying. You're praying to Almighty God who can do all things. Jesus has won more victories than anyone can number, and He's still doing it. He's still doing it today. Today there will be people who the angels are going to be rejoicing over in heaven because they have repented and they've come to know God as their Saviour. Victories are going to be won. There'll be victories won in this town. There'll be victories won in London. There's victories won all over this planet because God is still at work. God is still saving. Jesus is still a mighty Saviour. He's our Redeemer. He's our Lord. And there's nothing the enemy can do to stop the Almighty God when He's marching out in splendour and in majesty, and He's setting the captives free. John is telling us, if everything that Jesus had done had been written down, the whole world couldn't contain the books. Why? Because there's so much, and God is still writing the book. He's writing the book in our lives, in our neighbours' lives. He's writing the book of what Jesus has done. And we are part of that book, aren't we? Hallelujah. We can think, well, yeah, my name's not here. Yeah, John, and Peter's here, and all those men and women in the Old Testament, they're all there. God's got a book. God's got a book. And the most important book in the world is not this Bible, it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name can be there, and my name can be there, because God has set us free, and he said, they are mine, and nothing and no one can snatch them out of our hands. No scheme of man, no power of hell can snatch us out of his hand. And our names, if we are Christians, are in that Lamb's Book of Life. We may not be in some great list of great achievements on this earth. I'm just glad I believe God's word that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe my name is graven upon God's hands. He will not forget me. He will not forsake me. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And he has promised, he's given us a deposit, the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance that is to come. Hallelujah. He has won more victories than anybody can number. And I want to say, because it tells me here that what Jesus did, he could not write it all down. I think it's because his power is inexhaustible. Hallelujah. I get weary. We saw that a bit earlier in this service, and I couldn't even stand up. But God, his power is inexhaustible. Amen. He doesn't run out. You know, we've seen those adverts on TV, you know, the Duracell battery bunny that still keeps going beyond the battery. I want to say, God's power isn't even like a Duracell battery. It never runs out. It never exhausts his power. There's nothing and no one beyond his help. Hallelujah. His power, the power of God, is inexhaustible. You know, and we do stuff and we're active, and our power levels drain, don't they? And until we get some food and replenishment and rest and so on. God never rests, he never slumbers. Me, I'm hopeless if I haven't had my 8 hours. God never rests nor slumbers. Amen? His power is not diminished. If power goes out from God, he's still got exactly the same amount of power. Don't think that he can't reach out to you. Don't think that he can't reach out to the situation of your neighbour, your work colleague, your relative, your family member who still doesn't know him. Reach out. God's power is there. You're looking for the miracle, God's power is still there. You're looking for the healing, you're looking for the deliverance, God's power is inexhaustible. Amen? Nothing can stop our God. And the third thing it tells me, that God's grace toward us is limitless. His grace abounds to us. As the old hymn says, his grace abounds to me, and his grace abounds to you. And again, grace, there is not a limited amount of grace. God's grace is limitless toward his people. Amen. I believe this week that Scotty experienced the grace of God. That in that head-on accident, no bones broken. His head hits the road, no damage done. This is the grace of God upon your life, Scotty. And I'm so glad you came and you testified about it. And as many others could testify, they get the courage to come and say what God has done for them. Amen. His grace toward us is limitless. I'm so glad that I serve a living God whose power is inexhaustible, whose victories no one can number, whose grace is limitless. There's nothing beyond the forgiveness of God. You might say, well, those people you see on the TV, the things they're into, the things they're doing, they're so wicked, they're so evil. God's grace can come to them. Amen. God's grace can change their lives. God's grace changed me completely. And God can change them too. Don't think there's anybody beyond the reach of God and his grace. Usually they'll say, and he saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. Amen? There's nobody beyond the reach of our God. Glory to his name. His grace toward us is limitless. Time is going. Let's conclude. Some of the things we've learned from these verses, I believe. First of all, God has a plan for all of us. Jesus said to Peter, you follow me. to John, you've got another walk. It wasn't that you wouldn't die until I return, but you have another walk. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to Peter. He knew exactly what was going to happen to John. God knows exactly what's going to happen to us. He has a plan. And we're told at a conference, there is a man, and the man has a plan. Jesus has a plan for each one of us. We just need to get ourselves aligned to that plan, seeking him, and then walking in it. Not like Peter wanting to go off and find out about this person, and find out about that person, what they're going to do. Follow me. Follow me. That's all Jesus said to him. And all, that's what he says to us. Follow me. Follow me. As I say, yes, we do need to care for the brethren. We do need to lift one another up. We do need to lift one another's burdens. But we need to focus on the path that God has set before us. Amen. Upon here, may especially apply to leaders. Because sometimes we're so busy working out plans for other people, we forget about what God has got for us. And yes, I know we have a responsibility for guiding the flock, guarding the flock, etc. But sometimes, you know, we forget what God is saying to us and obeying what God is saying to us. So anybody who aspires to leadership, I want to read this verse to you. The Song of Solomon. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. God may place you in a position where you're, as it were, the keeper of the vineyard. But you need to ensure that your own vineyard, your own walk with God, is well kept. It's so important. You may have prophetic words for this person and that person that God gives you to help and guide them. But are we listening to the word that God has for us? When I looked at this week, it really spoke powerfully to me. Have I, David, kept my own vineyard as God wanted me to? And it's humbling. I have to come back to God and say, Lord, forgive me for the times I haven't kept my own vineyard. I've been too busy tending other people's vineyards for them when they should have been doing it themselves. I need to tend my own vineyard. So I think it applies especially to people in any form of leadership in the church. But, you know, it does apply to all of us. Let's not be so concerned about what's going on in other people's lives. Have we kept our relationship with God as close as he desires to be to us? Amen. And it's a powerful little verse, and it's sort of hidden there in Song of Solomon. We don't look at that book very often. Maybe there's a series going on here. third lesson, or conclusion. Beware of speculation, especially concerning Jesus' return. Yes, I'm sure all of us are on tenterhooks waiting for Jesus to come. We're watching to see what's going on, seeing what's happening in the natural world, seeing what's happening in the political world. We are to be those that God says to be like the men of Issachar who knew their time. We need to be watchful and not be dismayed by all the terrible things that are happening. Because Jesus said until he comes there's going to be war and rumours of war. There's going to be terrible signs in the heavenlies. There's going to be terrible things in the earth. But then, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world, then the end will come. Every time we preach the gospel, we're bringing the end closer. Amen? Every time we reach out to a new people group, we're bringing the end closer. Every time the word is translated into another language that people can understand, we're bringing the closer Jesus' return. Because in heaven, there's people from every tribe and tongue and language before the throne. There's still, sadly, languages and people groups have never, ever heard of Jesus. Thankfully, that number's diminishing year on year. But let's be praying that God will reach out to those too. Amen? But beware of speculation, as I say. It's not, you know, October 31st, 2019 is, you know, probably not. Okay? But possibly. Who knows? I'm not going to speculate. I just realised what that day is. It's the day that Moses' world gives over to the devil. Well, it would be appropriate for Jesus to return, wouldn't it? Amen. That was totally unscripted, that. Just plucking that date from the air. Finally, let's rejoice that Jesus' power, his grace and his love are limitless. And we are those who receive his grace, we receive his love, and we can experience his power. Amen? We're not a powerless generation, are we? Amen? Amen? It's not like... Yeah, God is just so immense. God is so immense. His power is so overwhelming. And I want to see his power at work, that he might be glorified, that we will see those who are so lost, so far from God, brought into the family. It's the work of the power of the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, working in the lives of people like you, people like me. Amen. So we look at this little few verses at the end of John's Gospel. That's a nice little read. There's a lot in there. I hope I've done some justice to what's there. Hopefully I haven't misrepresented what God intended for that word. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. We are God's people. We're on the victory side. Amen. We're marching. Yeah. The old hymn you say, "I'm marching on to Zion," where the presence of God is. Let's march together. Our song for the offering: our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above, and he still does. And we can rejoice in that. Amen. Amen. Can we pray?